Kenton's got a good voice, amen? Man, God blessed him with a good voice. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. That's a good song, too. You know, there's three parts to missions. One is giving, and you guys knocked it out of the park this year. But don't forget the other two parts of mission work as well. One is praying for those missionaries. Those missionaries need to be prayed for. And then the third one, and maybe most important, is the going. Make sure you're going. I appreciated that song. Take your Bibles and turn to the very first book of your Bible, the Scriptures, Genesis, but the last chapter, Genesis chapter 50. I so enjoyed being at Calvary Baptist this weekend. I enjoyed the parade, the Veterans Parade downtown Ottawa yesterday. That was great. You live in a great community. I wish the weather could have been a little bit better yesterday, but outside of that, wow. You know what? You need to be thankful that your weather isn't always like that, because there would be a lot more people living here. Let me tell you that. I don't think if you wrote a script for a perfect fall day, I think yesterday was that day. And boy, we had a good time over at Mark and Kim's eating barbecue. And I just may stop by there every week and pick some barbecue. And that was really, really good. And just enjoyed shooting guns. Man, nothing more American than that. Amen. And just had a great time yesterday. It was really, really good. But we are glad to be here this morning as well. We talked about being a mature believer in Sunday school. But I want to talk to you about something today. I speak a little bit, I think, for your pastor. We didn't talk about this or anything, but if you would have asked me, what are the two hardest messages that you ever preach, Brother Shetler? What are the two most difficult messages? You know what they are? The first message of a series. It's just hard to get it going. You know, like in your heart, you've got all these ideas, but like, are the people going to be with me? Is this going to be a winner? Is this going to be helpful? And that very first message of a series, it's just kind of hard to get it going. And the second hardest message to preach is usually the last message of the series, because you went like, wow, that was really good. That spoke to my heart. That was good. I think our people needed that. I think those are the two hard messages to preach. The first message and the last message of a series. Well, many, many years ago, I was finishing what I believe was the most life-transforming series in my own life. I think also in our church, but in our own life that I'd ever preached. It was a series on the life of Joseph. And I remember very clearly being in my office on the week of the last message of the series. I knew it was coming, and I had put things away in a file for that last message, and I knew the familiar passage, and this is maybe one of the most familiar verses, definitely in the life of Joseph, maybe in the book of Genesis, and I knew it was coming, but I thought like, wow, we're at the end of Joseph. By the way, I believe that Joseph is the greatest picture, human picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I do not think that there is any other person. There's, you know, Moses is a picture of Christ. Joshua is a picture of Christ. David is a picture of Christ. But no one typifies greater our Lord and Savior in human form. The tabernacle, the sacrifices, great pictures of the Lord, but in human form than the life of Joseph. Just everything that Joseph went through was a precursor to what Christ was going to be and what Christ was going to do. And so it was just a series that really spoke to my heart. And I came to Genesis chapter number 50, and I read that verse that many people, scholars and theologians, have said, the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, verse 20 of chapter 50. But as for you, Joseph is speaking to his brothers. We'll set the stage for that in just a moment. But as for you, Judah, Simeon, Naphtali, Asher. But as for you, Reuben. But as for you, brothers, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will Shaddai nourish you and your little ones and be comforted them and comfort them and speak kindly unto them. Well, I sat in my office and I thought about the whole series, the whole life of Joseph, you know, being sold as a slave, being thrown in a pit by his own brothers, being there in Potiphar's house and serving and being lied about and seduced by Potiphar's wife and in the prison and taking care of the rest of the prisoners. I'm a prisoner. What am I doing taking care of the rest of the prisoners and interpreting the butler and the baker's dreams and then rising up to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and you start thinking about the whole life and then the famine comes, the 7 bad years. And then his brethren standing before him, begging bread, bowing down, like the dream that I had when I was a young person, bowing down. And they have no concept that Zephaniah is their younger brother. And then through the course of events, those brethren repent and get right with God and ask for forgiveness. And Joseph is restored. And the whole family goes from Egypt to Goshen land and everything that's happened. And I thought, how do you get at the end of your life? This is the end of Joseph's life. He's going to die in the next couple of verses. How do you get at the end of your life when you can say, you know, you meant it for evil. This wasn't a good thing, but I want to tell you something. God, in his sovereignty, took all those things that have happened in my life, and God meant it for good. That I could nourish others, that I could be used by God to help others. And I sat there in that office that day, and I go like, man, how do you end this thing? And I entitled the message, when it's all said and done. When it's all said and done, we're at your funeral service, friend. When it's all said and done, what really mattered in life? I want to give you 3 truths that I think when it's all said and done, these are the 3 greatest truths that really matter in life. And I pray they'll be a help to you, Calvary Baptist. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we don't know if today's our last day, so we better get a hold of these truths pretty quickly in our lives. But Father, when it's all said and done, we do this and we do that and we think this is important and that's important. But Father, when it's all said and done, may the 3 truths that Calvary Baptist hear today never leave them. Father, I think you know my heart. If they never remembered Jim Shetler, I could care less. But Father, may Calvary Baptists never forget the 3 truths that they hear today. And Lord, I pray that it'll be a guide for them in the future, an encouragement and a challenge. Lord, if there's one here today that they do not know Christ, may today be the day of salvation for them. I know, Lord, that I'm gearing the message a little bit towards believers, but Father, if there's one that does not have a relationship, oh Lord, stir their heart to want what's being talked about today. Father, I take a moment, I'd like to pray for the under-shepherd at this church. I'd like to pray for Pastor Greg Rickard. I don't know what the future holds. From what I can tell and see, I have no idea what your timeline is. But I believe, Father, after being here hours, that the greatest days of Calvary Baptist are not behind, but are in front. I pray, Lord, that in this area, that the salt and light of Ottawa, Franklin County, I pray that the salt and light of this area would be found at Calvary Baptist. God, I pray that many lives would be touched. I pray that this church would reach its community and its state for the cause of Christ. I pray for the Christian school here, that it would grow as you see fit, and not just grow with numbers, but grow spiritually with the students. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that the staff here, Brother Bradley, Pastor Nate, all the others, Father, I pray the teachers that are here, God, work in their lives. And Lord, I pray that this will be a missions-minded church, but not just from the wallet. God, I pray out of this church, missionaries will come and go out into the whole world, as Kenton sang about. Father, I do pray now, though, your blessing upon the life of Joseph. May we see Jesus in this life, and God, speak to all of our hearts. May we never be the same after this morning's message. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it's all said and done, what really matters? So I'm sitting there thinking of this passage here, and you know, but as for you, you thought evil, but God bent it onto good. And the first thing I thought about was this. When it's all said and done in life, it's not what you hold on to in life that matters. It's what you let go of that really matters. At the end of your life, it won't be everything that you held on to that really mattered. I'll tell you what's going to really matter, friend. What you decided to let go of. Now, let me tell you what Joseph lets go of. Look starting at verse 15 of this passage. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, that would be Yaakov, otherwise known as Jacob. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, we are in trouble now. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Okay, so our little brother's been nice to us, but it's only because Dad, Abba, has been living. But now that Abba's gone, we are in big trouble. Joseph has held back his wrath until Dad dies, and now everything we did to Joseph, boy, it's going to come back to get us. Look at verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Hey, Joseph, we just kind of want to remind you, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy fathers. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went, and they fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, brethren, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Can I tell you what Joseph did with his brothers? He let go of them. He let go of them. He said, oh God, I am not going to hold this resentment and this unforgiveness. I am not going to be bitter all of my life. What my brothers did were wrong. What this happened in my life, and this happened in my life, and this occurred in my life, it is wrong, Dr. Shetler. It is wrong, Brother Shetler, what has occurred in my life. I'm not disagreeing. But when it's all said and done, friend, it is not what you hold on to, it's what you let go of that really matters. And some of you need to let go of some things that are destroying your life. Some of you need to let go of a situation, of a relationship, of something that happened in your life that we will not question was wrong. They meant it for evil. They hated you. They lied about you. You were misrepresented. It hurt. And by the way, that may be even directed vertically, not just horizontally. What God did to our family, what God did to my life, I can't let go of it. Let me tell you something. When it's all said and done, It's not what you hold on to. It's what you let go of. Brother Shetler, when did Joseph let go of his brothers? Thank you for asking. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. I'll give you the exact moment that Joseph let go of it. Genesis 41, he has now interpreted Pharaoh's dream and said, hey, you're going to have 7 good years, and then, buddy, you better get ready because you're going to have 7 bad years. I'm just recommending to you, during the 7 good years, you better have someone managing everything and storing up things, because during the 7 bad years, you're going to need to take from the 7 good years, and you need to have someone over it. I don't think he's actually throwing out a resume. I think he's just giving him wisdom. And Pharaoh says, well, I can't think of anyone better to take care of that than you. So in a matter of a day, he goes from the prison to the palace. In a matter of a day, he changes his servant clothes to his sovereign clothes. In a matter of a day, his name is changed to Zaphaphaniah. He is God. In a matter of 24 hours, this man goes from being a prisoner, taking care of prisoners, to being the second most important, powerful person on planet Earth, because the Egyptian Empire was the largest. Do you have any concept what happened? Well, I got to tell you, he's given an Egyptian bride, which is a great picture of Christ being given a Gentile bride, us. He's been given an Egyptian bride, and they conceive. She conceives, and they have twins. And they have 2 little bambinos. They got 2 little baby boys. And these 2 boys are going to be named by Joseph. Oh, it's a big day. What's the name they're going to, is Joseph going to name his boys? And they bring the 2 boys out. Look with me in Genesis chapter 41 and look at verse 51. And they bring the 2 boys out. And Joseph says, give me the firstborn, the one that came up first. Give me the firstborn. And he puts the firstborn in his arms. Well, hold on for just a minute. Go to secondborn for just a quick moment. The secondborn he calls Ephraim. By the way, did you ever notice? Everyone together, how many tribes of Israel are there? How many tribes are there? Yeah, there's not 12, there's 13. There's 13 tribes, folks. Because there isn't a tribe of Joseph, but Joseph's 2 boys are going to be tribes. Yeah, I get that all the time on my college students. I say, 12 tribes! No, there's 13 tribes. And so the first one is called Ephraim, or the second one is called Ephraim, means bountiful and fruitful. And boy, the rest of Joseph's life is going to be bountiful and fruitful. But he says the first one. You see it there in verse 51. Matter of fact, since you see it, I think you can say it with me, okay? So let's look at this. When we get to it, help me out. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn. If you can pronounce that Hebrew word, that'll be great. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn, everyone together, Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. You know what this guy does? He takes that, bring me that firstborn. His name, I'm letting God. I am not going to hold on to the rest of my life what my brothers did. I am not going to go through the rest of my life upset with Potiphar's wife lying about me and trying to seduce me. God, I am not going through the rest of my life and what happened in the prison and 2 years and nobody even cared about me, even remembered me. I'm letting go. God, I call the firstborn son Manasseh because I'm going to forget the toil of the past, and I'm letting, and this is the key, this is the whole key to this point, I'm letting you, God, be their judge. Now, that was key. In chapter 50, we just read, he started to cry when the brothers said, "Dad Joseph, don't forget what Dad said." No, what are you guys talking about? I dealt with you a long time ago. I had a Manasseh. I let that go. I'm not holding on to anything you guys have done. He starts crying when they say that. Guys, I let this go a long time ago. And did you catch the phrase in verse 19 of chapter 50? Am I in the place of God? I'll tell you what I did. You get, folks, because the longer I live, this is imperative to get. I'll tell you what I did. When I had Manasseh, I said, God, you be my brother's judge. You be the prosecuting attorney for my brothers. You be the witness for my brothers. You be the jury for my brothers, and you be the judge. Here's the court case. God, I'm letting go of the court case, and I'm letting you be the judge of whatever you want to do with my brothers. Are you catching this, Calvary Baptist? God had him have a Manasseh where he forgets the toil of the past and he lets it go. I am 64 years old, and I am telling you, the longer that I live, it is not what I hold on to and remember as much as it is what I let go of and decide to forget in life. I have visited many a nursing home, let me tell you. Dozens, I'm not gonna go more than that, but I'd probably say scores, but at least dozens of nursing homes in my ministry. And I have learned something, Pastor. There are two kinds of people in nursing homes. I'm telling you, there's two kinds of people in nursing homes. There are old, mean, ugly, cruel, really bitter people. They're just ugly. It doesn't matter what you bring them. It doesn't matter what you say. They're just ugly old people. Grumpy is all get out. And I notice there's another kind of person in nursing homes. Really happy, cheerful, really nice old people. And I have figured out the difference. The old grumpy ones, they can't forget a thing. Their kids didn't do this. My children didn't do this. I just happened here. My husband, they can't forget a thing. The happy ones, they can't remember a thing. That is true. I go back, preach the same message. Bless God, Sonny, that was the best message ever. I learned something. It is not what you hold on to in life that matters. It's what you decide to let go of. Some of you are holding on to things of the past that's destroying your joy, destroying your ministry, destroying your family, because you won't let go. Hey, I want to tell you, when it's all said and done, it's not what you hold on to in life. It's what you let go of. And the sooner you learn how to let go of stuff, teenagers, man, I deal with teenagers all the time. Pastor, it's amazing what they hold on to. They're only 16 years old, and they're holding on to everything against their parents. Let it go, young person. And we got married couples here. Your marriage is not doing real well, and I'll tell you why. It's not what you remember in your marriage that's causing the problems. It's what you will not decide to forget. You won't let go of it. Man, let it go and move on with life. I sat there in my office and I said, you know, when it's all said and done, what really matters is not what you hold on to, it's what you let go of. Number two, as I sat there and I read that passage, I thought to myself, how do you do this at the end of your life? And look at what he says in 21, and now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Here's what I believe. When it's all said and done, you know what really matters? Life is not about you. It's about God. And we live in such a narcissistic culture. It is all about self. I'll never forget the very first time I ever heard this term called selfie. I was like, that's just a demonic term, man. What is this all? It's all about, and but you know what? The longer I live, the more I believe it's from the pit of hell. Look at me in this picture. Look at me in this. Brother Shelley, have you ever taken a selfie? Yeah, like two. in my intent, because one, I can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. But what is this deal about? I gotta be in the, what happened to, let me take a picture of you. No, let me take a picture of me with you. Okay, now I know, I said, Brother Shelley, I think you've gone too far in your preaching. Well, let me just tell you this though. Our culture is so narcissistic. We are so centered about ourselves. Now I wanna tell you something about Joseph. Everyone can have their own opinions, okay? So this is an opinion, this isn't a doctrine. I believe I know the key moment in Joseph's life. Now you say, oh, when he said no to Potiphar's wife, that was cool. I mean, that was as great as it gets. That is like, no. He's a 17-year-old Jewish boy, had everything bad happen to him. He had hormones, and he says, no, I won't do it. And I think Potiphar's wife was probably gorgeous. Why would you be the captain of the prisoner or the captain of the host of the Egyptian army and not have a beautiful wife? So I think all of that was really great. And what a temptation that he fought. But I don't think that's the most important moment of his life. Go back to chapter 41. You may still be in there. Look at chapter 41. He's standing before Pharaoh and nothing has happened yet, but Pharaoh has heard about this guy named Joseph. And remember everything that's occurred. And look at verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret this dream. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Okay, if I am Joseph and I think about everything that's happened in my life, this is what I'm saying to the Pharaoh. Sir, with all due respect, I'll interpret your dream. But we make the deal about me getting out of prison, huh? I want a better position than I've got right now. And I want some different clothes, and I want to live in a different, hey, we'll do this interpreting of the dream, but before we do, we're going to make a little deal here. Because my whole life, I have lived right, and my whole life, nothing has happened good. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not interpreting no dream until we make a contract that you give me a better position. I'm just being honest, Pastor. That's what I'm saying. That is not what Joseph says. I believe this is the key moment of his entire life. Look at his response to Pharaoh. Because I think it also sums up his entire life. Look at verse 16. This is my personal opinion, but I think if he does not give this answer, everything else that happens from, and by the way, from this moment on, this moment right here in verse 16, his whole life changed. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. Hey, I just got to tell you, Pharaoh, this is not a Joseph thing. If anyone interprets your dream, it will be a God thing. This is all about God, sir. This is not about me, sir. This life is not about you. This life is about God. You were created to enjoy him, yes, but you were created to give glory to your creator and absolutely to your savior. Our life is so centered about what our time is and our schedule and this and that. We need to get our lives and our eyes off of ourselves, and we need to get our lives and eyes on God. This is not about me. This is about God. Now, I believe I get to serve some of the greatest young people in the world. The young people, the college students at West Coast, are so focused on God and serving the Lord. But I'll tell you this, there's some selfishness amongst our 19-year-olds. There's a little bit of self-centeredness in our 21-year-old college students. And as dean of students for 5 years, man, I'm going like, well, this is probably the cream of the crop. And the cream of the crop's sure got a lot of spoil on the top. I mean, boy, they're a lot of self-centered. And I want to tell you, our culture is all about you. Everything you, why do you buy what you buy? To help you, your comfort, your life. It's time that we get our eyes off ourselves. This, you are sitting in this church not for you. You are sitting in this church for the glory of God. And by the way, God gave you this great preacher. Do not just listen to messages for you. Listen to messages so that you can help others. And I believe this very, very strongly. When I listen to preaching, I let God speak to my heart, but I'm constantly thinking, oh, I can use that. I can use that to help somebody else. Calvary Baptist, God will take away a good preacher if you don't utilize what you're hearing. You need to not only hear for yourself. Boy, that was good today. I needed that. Well, that's good. I'm glad. I hope you did. Hope that. But it's not only about what you need. It's about what your relatives need. It's about changing some schedules. I'll tell you this. Some of us have centered our whole lives around our family and our children. And you know why we do that? We actually do that self-serving for ourselves. Let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. Don't you put your family as the most important. Don't put your children above God. How many of you got in your family? Well, there's me, my spouse, and we have three kids, so there's five of us. No, there's not. You do not have five in your home. Yeah, we do, Brother Scheller. It's me, my spouse, and we have three kids. We have five in our family. No, you don't. Well, Brother Scheller, we have six. We have four kids, and then it's me and my wife. We have six. No, you don't. You don't have six in your family. Brother Scheller, I have four children, and it's me and my spouse. That's six. No, you have seven. Because God is in your family. And he ought to be treated as a person in your home. And when you're watching something on your TV, hey, I think the seventh person in our family is not being glorified right now. We need to turn this off. You make decisions based upon the most, you know who the most important person in your family is? Jesus Christ. But we need to start getting them into our home and getting them into our family. Pastor, I just got to tell you, I just love those five words. It is not in me. I need help. I need dependence. You know, I did something last night. I thought about it a long time. Saturday when I was walking around at the park and at the parade and everything, I thought, Lord, is this the way you want me to go? So we got all these guys shooting guns. And there's something about masculinity and shooting a .44, okay? There's just something about shooting guns, and it's just a good thing. And then when we get done shooting all of our guns, we kind of think like, hey, man, I got this. Nobody coming into my house, man, let me tell you. Man, I know how to shoot this thing down. I got so many guns, and I got to tell you something. I'm okay. I got one in my car. Brother Scheller, I got it on right now, man. We're safe in this auditorium. Well, you know, safety comes from the Lord. And I want to share this with you. I think sometimes we build ourselves up and build this little bubble of protection around us. And I want to tell you, in a moment, God can change that. In a moment, your life can change drastically, and you can be humbled in a moment of time. All of your little riches and all of your little savings and all of your little health and everything can change quickly. It is not in me. And we need to humble ourselves and say, you know what, God, this is not about me. This is about you. Because when it's all said and done, you know what really matters? Not you. What did you do for the cause of Christ? What did you do for the name of God? One more and we're done. So I'm looking at this passage. And I look at that verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not. Matter of fact, you got to go to verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I'm going to end up saving the family and the world. God's allowed me to become like a savior. And then verse 21, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish. The word there is Shaddai. Have you ever heard of the name of God, El Shaddai? Well, it comes out of that word nourish. I will be your nourisher. I will be your comforter. And I got to thinking, you know what? It wasn't what Joseph did in life that mattered. It's what he became in life. Now, everyone hold on to this. When it's all said and done, at the end of your life, It will not be what you achieved in life. It will be what you became in life. Now, I said earlier that many theologians use Genesis 50, verse 20, as the Romans 8, 28 of the Old Testament. You all know Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. There are a few things in life that just really get me upset. Can I tell you one of them? When people quote Romans 8, 28, and they don't quote Romans 8, 29. You cannot understand Romans 8, 28 unless you understand Romans 8, 29. The key to Romans 8, 28 is Romans 8, 29. Because honestly, if all you do is quote Romans 8, 28, come on, let's be honest. You go like, well, Brother John, I know I shouldn't say this, but I cannot tell you that everything worked together for good. Yeah, it does. All things work together for good. Yeah, I know. It's a good cliche, and I've used it at funerals and everything, but I just got to tell you, Brother Shetler, not all things are working together for good. Yes, they are. But what's the good? The good is found in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. First time predestination is mentioned in the Bible, has nothing to do with salvation. God never predestines people to be saved or lost, but he does predestine us to do this. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you know what all things are working together good for? For you to become like Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, this is the point I don't like, but I'll tell you, this may be the most important point of the message. I am a very task-oriented person. To me, a good day, I have 14 things on my little card at the beginning of the day or my little telephone, and I go through, off, off, off. Ooh, man, I'm having a good day. Hey, Mary Lee, I had a really good day today. You did? Why did you have such a good day? I had 14 things on my list today. I got them all done. That was a good day. All things work together for good today. And then when I get one done on a list of 14, man, I had a bad day today. Maybe not. Maybe the day that I thought was bad was a good day. Because God put some trial in that had to make me be patient. God put some things in my life that was conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. Are you guys catching on? It is not what we achieve in life. When it's all said and done, people aren't going to bring your trophies to your funeral. People aren't going to bring your checkbook to your, hey, look what I achieved. They're not going to show pictures of your property at your funeral. When it's all said and done, you know what really matters? Is not what you achieved, but what you became. And God is doing things in our life. I read a story. It's a fictitious story, okay? But I read a story once in a book. I just loved it. This guy's sleeping at night. And while he's sleeping, the Lord appears in his bedroom. And the Lord, poosh, appears. And the Lord says, the guy wakes up and goes, wow, who are you? I am the Lord. He says, what do you want? Tomorrow, outside of your door. I guess that's my alarm to stop preaching. It all works together for good, though. Don't worry. Wait. Okay. Listen to this. So the Lord says, tomorrow, outside of your door, there will be a rock. Push against it. And the guy goes, what? And the Lord's gone. He goes, what was that? Man, that was a bad dream. Guy goes to bed. Next morning, he wakes up, takes a shower, eats breakfast. He goes off to work. He opens the door. And when he opens the door, there's a huge rock outside his door. Lord, that was you. Wow. You're going to give me the strength to move this thing. Wow, Lord, that's a big rock. And he goes over. And he starts pushing against the rock. He starts pushing against the rock. Lord, it's not moving. You told me to push it. God, help me, Lord. I can't move it. He does it all morning long. He goes in at lunch. Oh, man. Oh, Lord, it didn't move. He has some lunch. He goes back out, opens the door. Oh, it's still there. He pushes all afternoon. All afternoon he pushes against the stupid rock. End of the day, he goes in. He is so sore. Lord, I pushed the rock all day. It didn't move. He gets up the next morning. Oh. Takes a shower, gets some breakfast, goes over to the door. Goes out, pushes against the rock. Another day. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into a few months. This guy's been pushing against this rock for 3 months and it hasn't moved an inch. One day he's out there pushing and he stops. He says, "That's it. This is the stupidest thing in the world. God, I've had it. I'm not pushing this rock anymore." And the Lord appears. And the Lord says, "Go in your house." Guy goes, "Go in the house. God, I've been pushing against this rock for 3 months." Guy goes in the house. Lord says, "Go in your bathroom." Guy goes in the bathroom. Lord says, "Look in the mirror." Guy looks in the mirror. Lord says, "Look at your neck." He didn't have one. It's just muscle. Lord says, "Look at your arms. They're huge." Lord says, "Look at your legs. They're like tree stumps." Lord said, "Hey, I never told you to move it. I told you to push it. The rock hasn't changed, but you're not the same person. Hear me. When it's all said and done, it's not what we achieved in the rocks we moved. It's what those rocks did to us and what we became. The longer I live, and this is a good point for me. I am so task-oriented. But I have to stop and say, God, it's not about what I achieve. It's about what you're doing in my life. And I want to tell you, Calvary Baptist, when it's all said and done, it's not what you achieved in life. It's what you became in life. Joseph is not the same person. And only Christ can do that work in you. You just keep pushing against the rock that's not moving. It's a relationship. It's an area in my life I've never conquered. You keep pushing because God's changing you. When it's all said and done, it's not what you hold on in life. It's what you let go of. When it's all said and done, it's not about you. It's about Him. And when it's all said and done, it's not what we achieve. It's what we become. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. God, you get at the end of his life and say what Joseph said. I think you got to understand some things. By the way, I want to tell you this with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today and you struggle with the Manasseh thing about forgiveness and moving on, maybe it's because you've never experienced forgiveness. I'd like to ask this question as we start our invitation. How many of you in this room know that you've asked Christ to be your Savior and you know you have been forgiven of your sins? You know that your past, your present, and your future sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have been forgiven of your sins, and you're on your way to heaven, and you know God has forgiven you. If that's true, would you raise your hand all over the auditorium? Amen. Now listen to me. If you just raised your hand, then you should be able to have a Manasseh about anything in your life. If you have experienced the forgiveness of God, then you ought to give the forgiveness of God to others. Amen? You ought to be able to forgive others if you've experienced it. But there might be someone here today that would say, "Brother Shetler, I've never been able to have this thing you called a Manasseh and forgiveness because I don't think I've ever had my sins forgiven. Therefore, I hold things against others. And I hold things against God because I've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Jim, I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me. I believe he was buried. And I do believe in my heart that he rose from the dead. But I've never received him as my Savior. And this morning, I'd like to ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. I want to turn from my sin. I want to live for God. And I want my forgiveness of my sin. Jim, I can't forgive others until I've been forgiven. And I need to be forgiven this morning of my sin and I need to get saved. If that's true, would you raise your hand? I will not call you out. I will not embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Is there anyone like that? I'd say, I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior today. Is there anyone like that? Yes, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. I see that. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? I would like to have my sins forgiven. Thank you. You can put that hand down. Thank you. Anyone else? I'll wait just a minute. All right, so I have another question. We're going to give that person an opportunity in just a moment to take care of that and get that settled today. But I want to ask this. How many of you in this auditorium right now would say, Brother Shetler, that thing about Manasseh was huge. I've held something. I've held it against God. I've held it against somebody. I need to have a Manasseh. God has spoken to my heart, and on November 7th, 2021, I am so ready to let God be the judge. I'm letting go of the court case. I'm letting go of this, and I'm letting God be the judge now. I have been holding on to this. It's destroying me. I think it's destroying my life and others around me. And this morning, I'm going to have a Manasseh, and I'm letting it go, and I'm done with it today. It's not what I hold on to. It's going to be what I let go. And I am letting go of it and letting God be the judge. I have held this too long. By the way, maybe it's just 1 week. Maybe it happened this week. Maybe it happened 10 years ago. I don't know. How many of you would honestly say, Brother Scheller, I need to have a Manasseh today? Would you raise your hand all over the auditorium? Wow. Several. A couple dozen. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage you to do something today, okay? And I know it's a physical response to a spiritual decision. In just a moment, the piano's going to start playing. You just raised your hand. I want to encourage you, come on down to the front pew or to the front altar and say, God, today's the Manasseh day. November 7th, 2021, I'm done with it. I'm not holding on to this any longer. God, you be the judge. I think that'll be good. By the way, it could be an encouragement to others, but it'll definitely be an encouragement to you. I just trust me, there has to be a moment where you say, this is my Manasseh. Some of you have been full of pride, and you need to humble yourself, come down to this altar and say, Dear God, my life has been about me, and it needs to start being about you. God, I don't know how much time I got left in my life, but the rest of my life is not going to be about me. It's going to be about you, and I give it over to you right now. And some of you are pushing against a rock that will not move, and it probably will never move, folks. That area or that thing in your life may never change. That health situation may never get better. Are you willing to allow God to use that to form Christ into your life? And just surrender your life to it. God, I'll keep pushing. I'm not going to quit. God, I want you to do something in me. This is revival, Calvary Baptist. God spoke to your heart. We're going to stand to our feet. And when that piano begins to play, you come on down in the area that God spoke to you and make a commitment. Now, for the one who raised their hand, I don't think I've had my sins forgiven. I think other people are going to come forward. You come forward too, and you grab a hold of Pastor Rickard's hand and say, hey, I want my sins forgiven. I want to get saved today. And don't be afraid or ashamed. You're in a great place that loves you. That's the greatest decision. Today's your spiritual birthday. You receive Christ. Greatest thing in the world. Let's all stand to our feet. God spoke to your heart for a Manasseh to make God number one and not yourself, or your God Christ first in your family, or to just say, God, I'm not going to stop pushing. I'm not giving up. God, do whatever you want. I want to encourage you, when you hear the first note on the piano, would you step out, even if you're way in the back? A lot of people raise their hand in the back. Some raise their hand up in the balcony. Let me encourage you. God spoke to your heart. You come. Let's get it taken care of. Let's have revival and get this all taken care of. And for the one, there might have been more, but for the one that raised their hand for salvation, as soon as you hear that piano play, you step on out. Let's get you somebody to help you. Let's get that thing settled today. As the piano plays, you come. You come as God spoke. That Amen. You come. You're ready to give something. Let's have a Manasseh today. Amen.
Still time for you to come if God is speaking to your heart. Most important thing is to have a humble and teachable heart to respond to the Lord. He's convicted you today. There's a need in your life. Don't push the Lord away. Come to Him. Piano's going to play another stanza. Is going to play another verse. People are still responding to the Lord. We don't want to rush things. Let's let God do a work in our hearts today. Brady's going to lead us in a verse of the song. Let's sing it together prayerfully to the Lord, shall we?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter.